This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together one more time. All right. Anybody ready to hear a word from the Lord? All right. So we are in a new series, and the series is going to be called My Mind is Playing Tricks on Me. This, when I was young, there was a rap group called the Ghetto Boys. And one of the probably premier leaders in the group was a guy called Scarface. And they had a song called My Mind is Playing Tricks on Me. And I used to love that song. It had a nice little hook. But the older I got and the more I grew, the more I realized how true it is that oftentimes our mind plays tricks on us. To give you an example, you could walk in a room where people are whispering and your mind will automatically tell you they're talking about you. Sometimes you're not that important for them to be talking about you, but your mind will play tricks on you. So this is the series that we are going to go through, but my topic for today is something that I've studied that it to me is very interesting. I'm trying to take my time and go through it. It's cold. Y'all don't have nowhere to go anyway, so I'm going to take my time. So I've been studying something called neuroscience, and neuroscience is the study of the brain and the makeup of the brain and how the brain works and how the brain functions. And I've been doing not study just for this particular sermon, but I've been doing study just in general. And there's a lady named Caroline Leaf, who is one of the top neuroscientists. And she speaks of how much the Bible is true when it talks about our minds. They say they've been able to actually look and study and see that thoughts aren't just thoughts. Thoughts are actually living things in your mind. And when you have negative thoughts, they said or when they scan the brain, it actually looks like trees. It grows, and you can see it. But they also see that if you change course and pattern, they see how the brain will shift, and those trees that are built can be destroyed, and new thoughts and trees can grow. They say they can actually scan the brain and look at it, and it looks as we think thoughts are just thoughts. But thoughts are actually real living things. And if you don't understand that, then your mind will play tricks on you and cause you a lot of issues. And so this is what we're going to park for from today. It's emotional intelligence. And so maybe a little difficult to see, but the middle circle says emotional intelligence. And the outer circles, one says perceiving emotions, one says understanding emotions, another one says managing emotions, and another one says using emotions. And so if you don't understand how the mind works, and you don't understand thoughts, and you don't understand that your emotional life is connected to your thought life, what you won't have is emotional intelligence. And what will happen is you will struggle in your life even though you are saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, and even though you put money in the bucket, your emotional intelligence can ruin your life, or lack thereof. So, in order to do that, let's go to the scripture. I got a lot of slides to show you, and then I'm going to kind of get rolling, but I'm just taking my time to kind of lay it out there. So, let's go to 3 John 1 and 2.
Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers.
Read it for me just one more time.
Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth.
This is often used as a prosperity scripture, but it's not really a prosperity scripture. This was John writing to a man named Gaius. And because of Gaius' lifestyle and he was doing good, this is what, and he had some challenges in his health. This is what John said to him. He said, I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul is prospering. In other words, what John was saying to him is, I can tell that your soul is prospering, and I want your life to prosper just like your soul prospers. And so it's really not about getting money. It's really about, if your soul grows, then your life will grow, because your success is not tied into external sources. It's tied into internal sources. And so what John was saying, I see that your soul is growing, and I'm desiring that the rest of your life would line up to what's going on in your soul. It does us no good to come in here every Sunday and grow our soul and develop in our soul, and nothing on the outside mirrors what's happening in our soul. And here's the truth, is that oftentimes the reason why we're not seeing prosperity in our life is because we don't really have prosperity in our soul. See, I can fake it as long as you don't know what's going on inside of me. I can fake a lot of stuff. I can go through a lot of church emotions, but oftentimes your outside life shows you what's going down on in here. And as I pastored you all, and as I am going through life and not just pastoring you all, but seeing people, I'm learning that many people, church people included, are emotional wrecks down on the inside. And God is not that he doesn't want to bless, but the way he blesses, I want to bless you in relationship to what's going on in your soul. Because if I prosper you in life and you're not prospered in soul, all I'm going to do is mess you up, because you'll just mess up everything that I give you because you've never grown in your soul. To prove it even further, what we're going to do, we're going to go to James chapter 1. And I'm going to draw most of my conclusions from James chapter 1. I've got a few other verses, but most of it's going to come from the same chapter. James chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to start at this verse, and we're going to go backwards.
A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
James makes this statement. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Science calls it cognitive dissonance. That's where you have competing ideas and thoughts occupying the same space. Now, we understand that as Christians, because we have a flesh, and the flesh wants to do something and the spirit wants to do something. But where the battle takes place between the flesh and the spirit is in the mind or the soul. And if you're not careful, you become dual-minded. In other words, in church, you're one person. Outside of church, you're another person. At Bible study, you're one person, but at work, you're another person. And I'm not talking about schizophrenia on the outside. I'm talking about where you can mask it, you can hide it, nobody knows, but down on the inside, you're dual-minded. One day I got faith. The other day I'm going to slip my wrist. One day I'm believing for the harvest. The other day I don't think I'm ever going to put money in the bucket again. You're dual-minded. And there's nothing wrong with having the attack, because it's Satan's job to attack us. But the problem is that when we don't grab hold of ourselves and we don't grab hold of our emotions and we allow ourselves just to be double-minded, always swayed, always rocking, always, one scripture says, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And what it says, you have no stability. So why would God prosper you with $1 million and you don't have any stability? One day you're saved, the other day you don't know what you're going to do. So what would happen if God gives you $1 million and you wake up as the unsaved Andre with the $1 million? You're going to do a whole bunch of crazy stuff. So what God says, I've got to work on your minds. But a lot of times we're so good at masking things and so good at hiding things that as long as nobody knows, it's okay. But what God has called me to tell the church is God knows and your pastor is seeing it. It's starting to show up. And it's not just us in here, but it's all around. I had another pastor call me and said, I think maybe you and I should do a revival. And the main focus on the revival is anxiety and depression in the saints. Because it is at an all-time high. It's at an all-time high around the world, but it's at an all-time high even in the church. It is so strong and it's so prevalent in this age that I decided personally that I would go and I would hook up with a therapist. I had my first therapy session this past Wednesday. Not because there's anything necessarily going on with me and not because I'm actually everything is well. But one thing I want to know is what I'm telling the people, is it even correct? I want somebody to talk to my mind so I can talk to your mind. And I don't want to assume that I got it all together because I know a few scriptures. Sometimes you got to submit yourself to something and you got to ask questions. Am I okay mentally? Yeah, I know how to preach. Yeah, I know how to hick them aside. But when the rubber meets the road, is my mind strong? Am I unstable in my mind? Because if I'm unstable in my mind, I'm unstable in all of my ways. So I want stability in the mind. So what I got to do, I have to lead by example. I don't want to preach it to you and I haven't submitted to it because I am under a lot of stress. And there are pastors who are giving up churches, pastors who are committing suicide. And you know what I thought about, saints? How about I try some preventative maintenance? I don't feel like there's anything wrong with me, but just because I don't feel like there's anything wrong doesn't mean that I can't look ahead and start working just in case. Just in case. And if while I got there, when I did get there, the lady was telling me, she's like, really, you are really good at what you're doing. She said, she was impressed with me. She said, you have a lot of stress, and I don't know how you're working two jobs, but talking to you, I can tell that you have figured out how to keep your mind strong. So it encouraged me. But if she were to tell me you need medicine today, I would not have been embarrassed. I would have gotten medicine today because I need to be the best version of myself to lead somebody else. So we want prosperity in every area. So let's go to verse 7. We're going to back up. So this is why this is primarily important, because I preach faith. I preach God's going to turn it around. I preach touch your neighbor and say, me too, me too. God's taking us to another level. But what does verse 7 say?
For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
No matter what I preach, how good it is, it's your winning season. I don't care how good I preach. The Bible says if your mind is dual, if your mind is unstable, don't think that you're going to receive anything from the Lord. I don't care what I preach and what I say God is getting ready to do. It doesn't apply to you if you have not put in your mind. Because the very thing that was designed to bless you will hurt you. So God can't give you anything if your mind's not right. Sister Teresa, I understand this because of working where she works in the psychiatric area. They are careful what they give people. You need to take your belt off. We need to take this away from you because even though a belt is used for pants, if your mind isn't stable, your belt will be used to hang yourself. So we gotta take normal things that you should have and we have to remove them from you. And sometimes there are blessings waiting for you, but God has to remove them from you because your mind is not stable and you'll take what's meant to bless you and you will hurt your own self with what God meant to bless you. Yeah. Let's back up even further. James 1 and 5.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him.
We always have a solution as people of God. We have the creator of the universe, and he says all you've got to do if you need wisdom in any area is simply ask. Now, you have to understand this. Sometimes we are asking, but we're asking the wrong people. Before I went to a therapist, I talked to God, because there's nothing a therapist can tell me that God doesn't already know. Let me talk to God first. And so I'm praying that God would give me the words to speak to you. So I said, God, give me wisdom to communicate to the people, because this is so vitally important for our next season and our next season of blessing and the people that I'm going to choose to work with me and move the ministry forward. Your mind has to be stable. And so now I'm going to give you a lot of the wisdom that I've learned from my studies. And so we're going to have a lot of slides and things on the screen. So just kind of roll with me and stay with me. And so I've got up on the board, it says IQ, SQ, and EQ. Before I studied, all I knew about was IQ. IQ is your intelligent quotient, or it is your intellectual intelligence. People say smart people have a high IQ. But what I didn't know is they have a measurement called EQ. EQ is your emotional intelligence, which is what we're talking about. But also what I didn't know is that science has studied something called an SQ, which is your spiritual intelligence. And what the diagram shows is that in order to have high spiritual intelligence, your intellect and your emotions both have to be whole in order for you to have spiritual intelligence. So we come to church and we preach spirituality, but the people can't go out of the doors and be spiritual because science says you need intellect and emotional intelligence. You will never reach spiritual intelligence or spiritual maturity if your emotions aren't intact. Let me give you a quick example. One of the attacks of the devil that he does and uses specifically in church is the attack of offense. If I can offend you, I can rob you of spiritual intelligence. You can hear a powerful word, but before you leave the door, somebody can say something that offends you, and you forgot everything that you heard, and you leave the church doors offended because you hear everything as an attack. Everything people tell you is not an attack. You know what, sweetheart, next time that you park, try to park this way so we can move more cars in. I don't know why you only say that to me. Look at all these other cars are parked. You forgot everything about the service. And now, why are they always picking on me? Your emotional intellect, your emotional intelligence is robbing you. And now you can't even get to the spiritual thing that God wants for you. God wants to do great things in your life, but you always have emotional issues. So it's very, very vitally important. So let me show you why it's important. I'm going to put this up on the screen. You may not be able to see it clear, but I'll point it out. They've broken emotional intelligence down into these areas in the brain. And so one is the green up there is motivation. So have you ever said to yourself, I just can't get motivated. I know what I need to do, but I just can't get motivated. I know I need to clean my house, but I just can't get motivated. I know I need to study, but I just can't get motivated. Sometimes it's because your emotional intelligence is low. It robs you of doing what you know you're supposed to do. The other thing is green and blue, and it says decision making. So your decision making is robbed when your emotions are uncontrolled. Now, emotions are not bad. It's that when they are uncontrolled and they're not managed, they hinder all these areas. It hinders your empathy. Empathy is not sympathy. Empathy is when you can see things from the other person's perspective. And that's why some people are so argumentative, because they can never have enough empathy to see it from the other side. If they've seen it from the other side, they can understand, you know what? You have a point. You got a point there. I may not agree with you, but you have a point. We don't have to yell and fuss at each other, because if I've seen it from your side, I understand where you're coming from. That's called empathy. And even in our government, we don't have enough empathy, because we like to dig in and fight over stuff and not realizing, we're fighting over a wall, but somebody doesn't have money. You have to have enough empathy to see it from someone else. Then there is commitment. A lot of church folk have trouble with commitment. And it's not because they're bad people. It's not because they're not saved. It's not because God doesn't love them and they're not godly and they don't know scriptures. But their emotional intelligence robs them of being committed. People will look you in the face and say, I'm going with you all the way. 2 days later, they're gone from you. And you think, man, they're just bad people. It's not always that they're bad. Sometimes it's their emotional intelligence. And then there's self-esteem. It robs you of your self-esteem. And then there's interpersonal awareness. It robs you of relationships with people because, you, number one, your self-esteem is low, so you're insecure, and then you can't hardly deal with other people. You can't hardly see someone else look nice and compliment them because you feel it is an affront to you. Bishop preached real good the first Sunday. Well, I can't say that because if I say that, that means the people don't like me the rest of the Sundays. No, it just means he preached real good that Sunday. But when your interpersonal awareness is off and you are always looking at yourself and always thinking wrong about yourself, it affects your social skills. You have a lot of saved people who have poor social skills. I come to church, I love God, but if I see you in the mall, I try to hide so you don't see me. Now, if my wig is messed up, I understand why I'm trying to hide. I don't want nobody to see me like that. But when there's nothing wrong with you and you're hiding from people, it could be your emotional intelligence. All right, let me put this up so I want to help us, because this is one of the problems with the church, is we always address every issue as a sin issue. And so what we do is we tell people, if you would stop being in this sin, then you would be better in life, which is true. It's true that we should speak on sin, that we should speak on righteousness. Righteousness and sin is an important message in the church. We're not letting the standard down, but sometimes sin didn't start as sin. Sometimes sin started as trauma. And if we don't understand that, we attack people for their sin without understanding where they're coming from. An example, sometimes the man that is gay didn't start off because he decided, I want to go against the norm and be gay. Sometimes it started off because another man touched him inappropriately and it shifted and changed how he felt about his own sexuality. It wasn't really the sin, it was the trauma. While you're judging people for the sin, if you went through what they went through, you might be doing what they're doing. Sometimes women who are promiscuous, it's the same thing. People have done things to them. They have robbed them of stuff. And since they no longer feel good about themselves, they have to be promiscuous to find joy and love and comfort. It's not always that they're just sinful, unholy, evil people. Sometimes it started with trauma. And when we preach to people and talk to people, we can't just elevate the sin or the fruit. We have to help people get to the root. We got to love people enough to get to the root. And when you get to the root, when people open up and tell you what has really happened in their life, sometimes you are amazed that they're still standing. You're amazed that they're not crazy. But in church world, we hide everything. I can't, let me go beyond just that. Not just church world. It's something we do as African American people. We are told to repress and hide, not talk about it. But some of that stuff, it has to be talked about. It has to be elevated so somebody can know what's going on. Now, I know you don't want to talk about how your uncle touched you. But if you don't say something, uncle might touch somebody else. So I'm not saying you tell everybody, but you have to tell the right people. Everything is not a sin issue automatically. Sometimes it comes from a deeper place. I just used the sexual things to give us to paint a picture, but there's more I'd like to share with it. So let me put this up. Following any distressing or life-threatening event, psychological trauma can set in. Sufferers may develop emotional issues such as not normal, but extreme anxiety, anger, sadness, survivor's guilt, or PTSD, which is post-traumatic stress disorder. You have to be the one to tell yourself when it's extreme. Because like I said, you can hide it from other people. But when you go home and you cussing and there's nobody in the room, and you fussing and there's nobody there, and you screaming and throwing stuff, you have to look yourself in the mirror and say, this is extreme. This is not normal. Well, this is just the way I am. This is my personality. Well, my grandma was like that. Well, your grandma was crazy too. You need to get some help. Extreme. Extreme anxiety. Where the littlest thing can set you off where you panic. Panic is baseless fear. In other words, you don't have any evidence for you to fear the way you fear. In other words, you heard there's going to be 13 inches and you freak out. You cut the lights off so that your power don't get knocked out. You go and you buy up a bunch of stuff that you don't need, and you hunker in and you build yourself in, and you realize, wait a second, I don't even know if we're going to get that much snow. I'm operating off of my anxiety, and it's extreme. Or my sadness, which it is extreme. I cry about everything. And we're not talking about there's anything wrong with these emotions. We're talking about when they're to the levels of extreme, and only you can know when they're extreme. Just, you don't even know why you're crying. You're just crying to cry. You watch the television show and you see something and you're crying because it was a Lifetime movie. Okay, I understand that. But after the Lifetime movie gets off, and then you turn to BT Comic View and everybody laughing, you still crying. Then somebody calls you and tells you, you know what? I got a new job. Wait a second. You're crying about everything. Be honest with your own self and find out when you're in an extreme situation. Now, it does not make you bad or wrong. It just might mean you need extra help. And some of it is not going to come from the church. Some of it may come from the mental place. Some of it may come from other places. But know your own self and try to get what you need. Let's put this up. They may have ongoing problems with sleep or physical pain. Some of the insomnia is not just because you can't get rest. Some of it is your emotional problems. Physical pain, trouble with their personal and professional relationships. You've been at work 25 years. In those 25 years, you've had 25 bosses, and you're at odds with all 25 of those bosses. The only common denominator in the situation is you. If all the bosses, it might be you. You ever met a person that every time they get fired, it's always somebody else's fault? Every job they lose, somebody didn't like me and this, that, and the other. Maybe some of that is you. Low self-esteem, professional relations, and low self-esteem issues. Let me move on and put this up. Now, these are going to be difficult to see the size, so I won't give you all these. But people who have experienced trauma and allowed trauma to set in, they're 15 times more likely to commit suicide. They are 2.5 times more likely to smoke and use tobacco. 3 times more likely to have job problems. 3 times more likely to have depression. 3 times more likely to miss work. 3 times more likely to use antidepressant. 3 times more likely to inject drugs. 4 times more likely to end up with an STD. How does that make sense? Because you're looking for love in all the wrong places. And then 4 times more likely to end up in alcoholism. Everything we face is not all a demon. Sometimes it starts with the demonic, but what it does, he sets that trap of trauma. And if we don't, I say it like this, we're a deliverance temple. You have to be delivered like an onion. You get delivered in layers. And if you only go through the surface layer so you can shout and say, oh, praise God, you're gonna have a rough life. You got to allow God to peel you all the way back. And get all the way down to that junk. The stuff that don't nobody know. Stuff that pastor doesn't know. Bishop don't know. This is you and God. Your spouse doesn't know. This is some deep stuff. And you got to submit yourself to God. And if God says go get help, don't you be stubborn. Go get help. Because it'll bless your life. All right. Research on trauma outlines several healthy ways of coping, such as avoiding alcohol and drugs. You thought that God was just saying you shouldn't drink to be holy. But if you have trauma, you need to deal with trauma with a sober mind. And so even though I'm one of those preachers that will tell you it is not a sin to drink, you have to understand everybody doesn't need to be around strong drink. Some of y'all need to stay as far away from it as possible. Some of y'all don't even need to buy rubbing alcohol. You don't need nothing with alcohol close to you, because you'll use it to anesthetize the pain. Anesthetize is the same word as anesthesia. What you do is you use stuff instead of dealing with the pain. What you do, you cover up the pain. But pain, as much as it hurts, pain has a purpose. I'll give you an example. Tony Dungy talks about one of the children, I believe it was their one of their adoptive children. They have a disorder where they can't feel pain. And they talked about how hard it is to discipline somebody who can't feel pain. Because also he said that the normal child, when they touch the hot plate, you can tell, you don't have to tell them not to touch it again. The pain shows, oh, I don't need to do that. But when you can't feel pain, you keep doing things that damage you, but you don't feel it, so you keep doing it. Sometimes the sexual relationship you're in is damaging to your core, but because it feels good to the flesh, you keep doing it, but it's hurting you. And God says, the reason why I let him walk out on you and let him go with somebody else is so you can feel some pain and wake up and say, I can do bad by myself, and pull yourself away from some things. Now, let me get real deep. Many of us are not going to struggle with alcohol and drugs. We're saved. Saved to the core. Saved to the bone. And guess what we use? Guess what our drug of choice is? It's not alcohol. It's not heroin. It's not cocaine. Our drug of choice is church. Instead of doing the work that I need to do, I'm just going to go to church and hear a word and let the preacher preach me happy, and then I'm going to go back home. There are a lot of people who are addicted to church to hide the pain. When they go home, they don't read any scriptures. They don't do any prayer. As long as I can get to church and dance and get a bump and say we praise God, I feel good about myself. But you're just hiding the real true issues. And many Christians are secretly dysfunctional. And you don't find out how dysfunctional they are until problems show up in their life. Sometimes when you find out a marriage is struggling and you find out they're getting ready to get divorced and they've been married 25 years, and you wonder, oh man, I wonder what's wrong. And you try to step in and counsel, and you find out they've been dysfunctional for years. But they hid it in church, sitting next to each other and praising God and riding the church together, because that's their drug of choice to hide what's really going on. And I don't want us to come to church just to do church. I want us to have relationship with God. And that was the problem with Jesus in his days. He upset the apple cart. He upset the church traditions. He started doing stuff and they didn't like him. Even though they said they were looking for the Messiah, they couldn't recognize the Messiah because he didn't fit into their church box. He messed with their drug. Here's another thing. Seeing loved ones regularly can help you with your trauma. And so in a church setting like ours, when we try to elevate love, it's not just coming to the house of God. So let me explain myself. You say, hey, church is a drug, so I'm not coming to church. I'm saying don't come to church for church's sake. I'm saying come because of God. But not just that. There should be a family love in the church. And even when you are at odds with your blood relatives, you ought to find love between the brothers and sisters in the house of God. And seeing loved ones regularly, it helps you come out of trauma. I have never, while I've been pastoring and even as an under shepherd, under the bishop, I have never seen anybody striving God who stays away from church consistently. I have never seen it. I've seen people do it for moments and come back. But Bishop Turner, one person that we know, for a time when he moved from one church, he didn't go to any church. And then he started a church and had a vibrant ministry. But a lot of people who struggle, they run away from the church. And I know I just told you some people use church as a drug. But even though some people use church as a drug, it doesn't mean that the church is bad and the church is wrong. They're just using it improperly. If I take my car and I go and run it into the side of this building, you don't say all cars are evil. You just say I did something stupid with my individual car. So don't run from the church because somebody else is doing something ignorant in church. There's too many hypocrites in church. That's why I'm not coming to church. Well, just don't let one hypocrite stop you from getting what you need. Exercising is important. Sleeping and other methods of self-care. In 2019, you're going to have to focus on some self-care. I'm not talking about being selfish, but understanding when I've reached my limit, no, I can't pick you up. No, I can't give you money. No, I can't talk to you. I need some days for myself to bring my mind together so I can face this life. The blind cannot lead the blind. So I've got to see before I try to save the world. I got to spend some time working on myself. When you're in a plane, they tell you that when the oxygen mask comes down, the first thing you do is secure your mask first and then help somebody else. It says even if you have children, put yours on first. Because how good am I to the child if I die first? Let me do some self-care. I've got to move on, but I'm gonna take more time today because I think this is vitally important. There are people who are able to overcome trauma, offering inspiration to others who have had life-altering negative experiences. This is what the church should be about. You get deliverance and you come through stuff. And you go back and you grab somebody else and you pull them through their stuff. And it should be to the place that you can recognize somebody who's faking and masking and covering up. But because of what you've gone through, you can recognize it in somebody else. You can look past the smiles and you can look past the churchy stuff and see that's a hurting person. And I'm going to spend some time reaching out to that person. First, I'm going to start praying because sometimes if you pry, you'll run people away. If you really start asking them questions, you'll run people away. But you start praying. It's something off about that sister. You don't get on the phone and tell everybody else there's something off about them. You pray first. You pray that God help them. And then you ask God this, God, if you ever give me an opportunity, allow me to deal with him. I don't want the pastor to deal with every issue. I want to see opportunities where I can step in and tell somebody, you can come through this. You can make it. You don't know how much I've been through. I know I don't look like what I've been through. But if I tell you where I've come from, you'll know that if I can make it, you can make it too. But if we're all hiding, who can get the help? Somebody has to stand up and tell the truth and say, you know what, baby? It happened to me too. You know what? Where you are, I was there too. And you know what? And roll back your sleeve. You see these four marks? I tried to kill myself, but God wouldn't let me bleed out. Stay in this thing. Don't you give up. I'm praying with you. I'm on your side. That's real ministry, not just church and songs and messages, but real ministry. So my mind is playing tricks on me. So I'm showing you how important emotional intelligence is, and this is the devil's job to cause your mind to play tricks on you. So here's the thing I want us to understand as I begin to transition. When you deal with a prankster, a real prankster, there's two things you can do. Number one, you can sit down to the prankster and say, listen, I don't like being pranked. Can you please not do that to me? If they are a real prankster, they're going to prank you anyhow. The other option is get them before they get you. Every time you're always trying to scare me, I'm going to get you before you get me. My mind is playing tricks on me. Somebody put this up. So I'm going to play tricks on my mind. My mind is trying to do things to me to pull my emotional intelligence down. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to trick my mind. So how can I say this in a better way? Let me say it this way. My mind won't control me. I will control my mind. My emotions won't manage me because I am committed to managing my emotions. I'm tired of every time something happens, my whole day is messed up because an emotion tells me this is what I should do. No, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to fear today. I'm not going to cry today. I'm not going to allow you to move me around. I'm tired of being unstable. I'm going to look at some of these emotions and say, you may be real, but I'm not giving you my attention. Yes, I don't know how this bill is going to be paid, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bed. Me staying up is not going to change. I don't have the money. It's not going to change overnight. So I'm going to bed. If you're going to pray, why worry? And if you're going to worry, why are you praying? Sometimes you just have to make up in your mind, especially this year, I'm going to grab hold of some of this stuff. You may not be able to get it all, but some of this stuff, you just got to buckle down and say no. No, no, the pastor doesn't like me. No, I'm not believing that. I believe he loves me. You know he don't like you. You know, shut up. Sometimes you got to tell your mind, shut up. Let me give you a good example. This me and my wife were engaged, about to be married. We had been together 4 years and we had chosen abstinence. We were not having sex. We still believe that in the Bible. We were trying to do it the Bible way. One night I was getting off of work late, 1 a.m. And my wife at the time had this older car that I didn't see anywhere, ever. I ain't seen nobody have a car like that. But 1 a.m., I see a car like that going past me. And my mind said, what is Devin doing at 1 a.m.? Who is she going to see? Before I knew it, I was getting ready to turn around and follow the car. Then my mind said, no. If she's crazy enough to cheat on me, then that's on her. I'm not about to chase her down. I'm not about to go look. I'm tired. I'm going to home. I'm going to sleep. Now, I did ask her the next day and find out where was you? I want to know. I'm not no fool. But by what she told me, I knew, you know what? Just because I haven't seen another car like that doesn't mean there's not another car like that in Muncie. I'm not going to allow this to mess up my mind. I'm not going to allow this to mess with my head. She didn't already went and picked a dress and done all this stuff. Why would she do this? You know what, devil? No. I'm not going to let this happen. Now, here's the thing. If somebody is really doing wrong, God will show you. He loves you enough. But stop chasing people. Stop being detective. Pull yourself together. Trick your mind and start telling your mind, everybody loves me. You know everybody don't, but just start acting like everybody loves you. Start believing stuff about yourself. You know what? I'm so good looking, it don't make sense. You might be ugly as a butterball, but talk to your mind. Play tricks on your mind. Tell yourself, I am wealthy. I'm healthy. I'm strong. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Don't let your mind trick you. You trick your mind. And this is what you do. You can't wait to 7 p.m. to start talking to your mind. When you wake up, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. God, I thank you for favor covering my life. You've got to talk to your mind before your mind starts talking to you. So as we come through this, let's give you three tricks for the mind. Three tricks you can do for your mind. Number one, I will change how I see things. I'm going to have to start looking from the eyes of faith. And I'm going to have to start looking at things based on the word of God and not just based on what it seems. Everything is not as it appears. So I'm going to change how I see things. Last week I talked to you about the mountains that I've seen in Colorado. How from the ground they looked one way, but from the air they looked entirely different. They looked so much smaller from the air. It was the same mountains, but I was looking from a different viewpoint. So let's go to James 1:2. Read.
My brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into various trials.
Now how can I do that if I see it like it is? It's trouble. It's trial. But James says, count it as joy. Trick yourself and tell yourself it's joyful. The Bible says, for the joy of the cross, for the joy set before him, that Christ endured the cross. Now, what was joyous about being beat unrecognizable? What was joyous about crowns on his head, and a crown of thorns on his head, and holes in his hands and his feet, and hanging on the cross and dying for people that didn't love him? He saw us. He saw churches coming up. So he looked for the joy. He looked beyond the pain and found the joy. You got to change how you see things. Verse 3.
Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience.
Your joy is based on what you know. Everything that happens bad to you won't be bad for you. You have to know that because of who you are, your faith has to be tested. But it will produce some patience. So you got to look at it properly. Let's go to verse 4.
But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing.
That word perfect kind of confuses people, but in this King James Version, it actually means that you may be entire, that you may be mature, that you may be whole. So sometimes you got to go through the tests so that you can be made whole. Now I'm going to put a quick slide up. Those intelligences that I talked about, the science say when they are all working together in the middle, it makes you a whole person. So you can't just have intellect. You have to have emotional intelligence and spiritual intelligence. And when they're all working congruently, just like the scripture says, you are whole. You are perfect. You are mature. And the Bible says you're lacking nothing. And the reason why it says you're lacking nothing, because whatever you lack, you can always go from within and pull out what you need. All right, trick number 2. I will aggressively apply the healing power of God's word. I will be aggressive about it. So let's go to James 1:19.
So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath.
One of the first things you have to do to grab yourself together is you got to stop talking so much. You have to be swift to hear. You have to put yourself in a situation to hear. And I'm not just talking about talking to people. I'm talking about even in your prayer life, you're always talking. Prayer is not a monologue. It's a dialogue. Yeah. God doesn't get a chance to tell you anything because you run off in the mouth. Bless this, bless that, do this, do this. God fix this. Shut up and hear. And then it says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then slow to wrath. James 1:20, reason why?
For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
You have to get it made up in your mind. You can't tell everybody off every time you get irritated. Mm-hmm. You can't fix everything with anger. Anger is a secondary emotion. Which means there's usually something deeper that's triggering the anger. So instead of going off on everybody, you have to do the work to find out what's inside causing me to be angry. And normally with men, we always get angry, but the truth is many times we're hurt. And so we have hurt show up as anger, but the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Next verse.
Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul.
This is so important that I have to lay down and I have to receive. In other words, in order for me to receive something in my right hand, first I have to lay down my microphone in order to receive. So it says, first of all, you have to lay down the filthiness, the naughtiness. We're not a church that tells you can't listen to secular music. You can't go watch an R-rated movie. We're not judging you and trying to do all your rules for you. But personally, you know some of that stuff you've got to lay down. Because it's not helping my mind. If I'm lonely all the time, I may not need to watch The Bachelor because it might hurt my loneliness even the more. I might have to step away from certain things because it's not helping me. If I'm having trouble with sex, there's some R&B music I don't need to be hearing, some stuff that I don't need to be listening to, that because it's not going to help me. I got to lay apart all of that. And this, that's why I say be aggressive. And this, and it says, and receive with meekness, which means you don't know it all, the engrafted word of God, which means engraved. When you see something engraved, it means pressure. You have to allow the word of God to put pressure on your heart and pressure on your mind. And stop thinking you can get everything from a Sunday morning sermon. You got to go and do the work and get in that word. And it says receive the engrafted word of God, which is able to do what?
Save your souls.
So he's talking to people who are saved. But it says you need the word to save your soul. When you get born again, that is your spirit getting saved, but your soul still needs work. And he says the only thing that can save your soul is you got to get that word down in your spirit. You got to get it engraved in. You don't have time to be playing with the word of God. You got to be serious and aggressive. I've got to read it. I've got to hear it. I've got to study it. I've got to eat it. Job said it's more than my necessary food. I've got to get it down in the deep recesses of my spirit so it can affect my soul. Because there's some things I've gone through that I would never tell, but God knows. And God, I'm laying my soul before you. God, let your word work on me. One scripture said it was like honey in my mouth, but it was bitter in my belly. When I heard it in church, it sounded good. But when I got home, it started working on me. Have you ever had the word whoop you when you left the church? You shouted in church, but when you got home, that word started working on you. You need to be a better husband. You need to be a better worker. You need to be better. You need to stop lying. That word will work on you if you let it. But you have to receive with meekness. Stop being so defensive. Receive the engrafted word of God, because it'll save and deliver your soul. There's a lot of people who have saved spirits and messed up souls. Now, here's how it does it. Hebrews 4:12. Read that.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
It cuts coming and going. It separates between soul and spirit, because you can feel something spiritually, but your soul didn't get shook yet. Because you can leave church and somebody cut you off and your spiritual hand will throw up stuff it don't need to be throwing up. And you need that word to start cutting some junk out of your life. You got to say, God, cut on me. God, work on me. God, do internal surgery on me. God, give me a heart transplant, creating me a clean heart. And all of it's not going to happen sitting in a church. You got to do the work. Do the work. Do the work. In 2019, do the work. Grow your emotional intelligence. And how? Let me give you a practical way to do that. Don't just speed read. Ask God, what are you saying to me through this text? I don't need the pastor to break down every word for me. I don't need to go find T.D. Jakes. I don't need to find Pastor Lee in the back to tell. Some stuff is me and God. God, what are you saying to me through this? If you keep bumping into the same scripture accidentally, you see it in your devotion, and somebody tells you, somebody puts it on Facebook, God's trying to tell you something. Stop. Slow down. God, what are you saying to me? Let that thing work on you. Verse 22.
But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
If all you do is come every Sunday and hear, but don't do, the only person you hurt is yourself. Verse 23.
For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror.
Read some more.
For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was.
If I woke up this morning and I had, my mom used to call it duck butter, which she meant sleep in your eyes. If I got sleep all in my eyes and slobber all on the side of my face, I go and look in the mirror and forget, and then come right out and walk out. And somebody say, hey, Brother Andre, you got stuff all over your face. Oh, yeah, I saw that. I just forgot. What do you mean you saw it? You mean you saw it and did nothing about it? You mean you saw how messed up you were? And it's like, oh, I can do it later. That's okay. Because if I got slobber and stuff all in my face and eyes, that means my breath stinks too. I'm probably a little musty and dirty. And you mean you saw how you really looked? Oh, I can do it later. It's all right. You heard the word in church. It's like, eh, I can do it later. You heard the word forgive. Well, I don't feel like forgiving. It's like you looking in the mirror and walking away and forgetting. Verse 25.
But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does.
He calls it the perfect law of liberty. So when you really aggressively get in the word, your freedom is in the word. And when you look at it, but then you make up in your mind, some way, somehow, I'm going to do it. I may not be able to do it all, but I'm going to try to do as much as I can. It gives you real freedom. Last point, point number three, some things I'm just going to have to shake off. Last trick, and we'll close from these verses. Acts 27 and 22.
And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship.
If you know anything about scripture in Acts, Paul was trying to get to Rome, and they were under a terrible shipwreck. Paul told them we shouldn't leave. They left anyway, and then they were in a bad, bad hurricane storm. And so Paul said, you know what? I'm urging you to take heart. And this is the reason why. Verse 23.
For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve.
What was he saying?
Saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you.
So the reason why Paul had courage and hope is because he had received the word. Remember I said you got to aggressively apply the word. But once he heard the word, he said, you know what? We're going to be okay. It's rough. It's bad. But we're going to be okay. Verse 25.
Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.
Remember the bishop talked to us about the importance of belief. When you get the word, what the word does, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. And when you get the word, it makes you be able to say, I believe God. I know I'm in a hurricane. I know we haven't eaten in 14 days, but I believe God because I got the word. And it's something about the word down in my soul tells me I can make it. It tells me I can do this thing. It tells me that God is for me. It tells me I won't die like this. It tells me I can be delivered. It will turn around. Once you get the word, it helps you with your belief. But let's go to the next verse. If you read the rest of it, they come, the ship is all broke up. They have to float in on pieces of the ship, but they finally make it to shore. Verse 28 and 1 says what?
Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta.
So they found an island and they escaped. And once they got there, they figured out what it was called. The next verse.
And the natives showed us unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold.
It was a hurricane. They got messed up. They made it to land. And finally, they're getting a little bit of a break. The natives are building a fire. The natives are building a fire. The natives are building a fire and helping them. The natives didn't say, we need a wall to keep y'all out. The natives were letting people in and building a fire. Just threw that in there. Because they were actually immigrants coming across.
Yes.
But the natives took care of them.
Preach this word.
But that's a rabbit trail we don't have time for. Verse 3.
But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand.
This man made it through a shipwreck. Finally getting a little bit of break of fire and something because they said it was raining and it's cold and he's just trying to warm himself by the fire and then a snake jumps and grabs him by his arm. You have to understand when you are in this thing, the devil, he don't care what you come out of, he'll hit you again. You come out of one, you'll just get a miracle trying to breathe, and that nasty serpent devil will bite you when you don't even expect it. Let's see what happened in verse 4.
So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live."
Somebody is saying that about you. No doubt you are cursed. You keep going through too much stuff. Just like they said, Job, you must have sinned or done something. Because every time you come out of something, something happens to you. But it just think of how it would have, how Paul would have thought. First of all, he told the people not to leave. They left against his will. He was in a shipwreck and it wasn't his fault. You ever been in a shipwreck and it wasn't your fault? You ever been in debt and it was something your spouse did, you didn't do, but you're suffering because of something somebody else did? You ever been in a country and you don't have checks because somebody else shut your government down? It's not even your fault and you still get bit. And folks look and say, there's something wrong with you. But last verse, what did Paul do?
But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm.
I don't have time to cry. I don't have time to talk about the devil is busy. So he just preserved my life through a shipwreck, so shake it off. There's some stuff you just got to shake off. I don't have time to cry. Don't have time to be depressed. I'm shaking it off. You may lie on me. You may walk out on me, but I'm shaking it off. I may get a bill in the mail, but I'm shaking it off. I may get a bad report in my health, but I'm shaking it off. I can't die like this. Shake it off. Shake it off. Look at your neighbor and say, shake it off. You don't have time to think about everything. Shake it off. All it is the devil, and all he's trying to do is discourage you, but shake it off. Now, a viper has venomous poison. If I'm going to die, I'm going to die. But I ain't going to let this thing hold on to me. I'm shaking it off and going to see what the end's going to be. The devil gonna tell you, you're gonna die like your daddy died. Well, listen, I'm gonna keep living till I die. I'm gonna keep preaching till I die. I'm coming to church till I die. I'm gonna exercise till I die. You're not gonna scare me. You're not gonna back me up. I'm shaking it off. And you look up later, guess what? I didn't die. I'm still here. And when the devil comes back to lie to you or something else, remind you. Remember in 2014, you said you was going to kill my life. You wasn't able to kill my life, so I'm not listening to you. You lying, dirty snake. I'm shaking it all. So that's helping me with my emotional intelligence. Come on, let's stand to our feet. It's 1:11. We didn't do too bad. 1:11. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as you help me pour out my heart to our people to help us raise our emotional intelligence so that with our intellect we can have true spiritual maturity and be whole people. But God, as we walk in this wholeness, it'll affect every area of life, just like it'll affect our prosperity. And we'll move, God, and help us to help other people. And God, more than anything, help us to pull ourselves together in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say something real quick while I have you standing. This won't take very long. On our way to school, we say a prayer, a confession. And my daughter was crying because of something. She was upset. And so I said, baby, you got to pull yourself together. You